Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 through 11. In his message titled, "The Judgment You Make," Reverend David Williams tells us that we all need to judge others a little bit. It is the way we determine right from wrong. We must not judge others without first judging ourselves. Remember, everyone is your neighbor, and God asks us to love our neighbors and to show them grace. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather here, and as complex as a place like this is, with different persons and all these relationships, there's something about this space that feels manageable, about knowing the souls around you, about knowing who you connect with, about feeling that network of relation that comes in a gathering of this size. It's easy to get a sense of friendship and relation and presence in a small community. But our world isn't small. The world outside of this place is large and often confusing. Not just the confusion that comes from so many different perspectives, but knowing where we fit in a creation that is so vast. Where is our place in all of that? How do we know how to relate to others in a universe that's greater than we can perceive? And from that, we can feel a little unsettled. I know I do. And so we have a prayer of confession this morning in which we admit that sometimes in the bigness of it all, we can feel a little lost. Please join with me in offering up a confession of that lostness. Gracious and almighty God, we sing to you, we pray to you, but for all of that, we freely admit that we often have a whole bunch of trouble wrapping our heads around you. We look out into the vastness, out into the great deep of our time and space, and we feel lost. Where are you in all of this? Sometimes it feels like you're close, right there with us. But other times, the great yawning chasm between us can be terrifying. We struggle to find our feet and to find a place our souls can rest. Help us know our purpose in all of this, Lord. Help us find our way. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading will be drawn from the Gospel of Matthew. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 11. You can follow along on page 6 of your pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's word. Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there any one among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was summer, and I was back home from my second year at the University of Virginia, and I needed a job. Living inside the Beltway as I did, there were a lot of career-oriented options. I could have sought one of those internships that would have set the stage for future success. I could have been building my resume, developing connections here inside the Beltway. So, in the knowledge that that was most likely the wisest thing for me to do at that point in time, I did find a job. I found a job working in the warehouse of an auto parts distributor. And to be honest, I don't for a moment regret that choice. It got hot in that unair-conditioned warehouse at the height of a Virginia summer, and I didn't care because I was busy. That was hard work that summer. It was go, go, go to fill orders from the moment you clocked in till the moment you clocked out. And I mean clock in. We had a card and it went ka-chunk when you put it in. You used to do that back then. But I liked it, hot as it was. It was good, honest work, and it paid well more than the minimum wage at that point in time, which meant I had plenty of money in my pocket to do things with the girl that I had just started dating, who I'm married to now. And the guys I was working with, well, they were all guys. And almost all of them did not have the same fortune I did. This was not just a summer job. They were in a different place. They were making a living from that work because it was the kind of job you could get by on in the D.C. area at that time, which also seemed sort of strange and distant. All of them were men. And there were women who worked for Precision Alternator and Starter, but they were all up in the front office out of the sweat and heat of the warehouse floor because that's just the way things rolled back then, I guess. And of the folks I worked directly with, I got to know them as persons. I remember those souls through the haze of what is now almost 30 years. Men whose names I have forgotten because that happens as you get older, but I remember them, their faces, their persons. They made an impression. There was the manager who hired me. He was red-faced and barrel-chested, a big, hard-working man who drove a big, hard-working truck. There was the shaggy blonde dude who reconditioned the starters and alternators, the person with the most technical skill of anyone there. His first love were the little British roadsters that he both owned and drove around. He had a Triumph TR6 that ran like a top, but he also restored and resold them as a business on the side. There was the whippet-thin metalhead with a mullet and a struggling mustache who drove an old Firebird and lived in a little efficiency with his girlfriend and their baby daughter. He was a good guy. He had a sharp mind and a wry, mischievous sense of humor. There was the guy who started work there, the tall, lean, warm-hearted guy who had just moved to D.C. from Seattle and wanted to go into the officer corps after he got his associates. I remember all of them. And then there was that guy. That guy was older, meaning he was probably 10 years younger than I am now. And his hair was thinning and pasted over his head in an awkward comb over, and that guy was full of stories, most of which were unbelievable tall tales about himself. And he was married and had a kid, or so we gleaned, because mostly he would talk about his wife and his child by way of complaining about them and how terrible they were and how they hadn't done this and they hadn't done that. But mostly what that guy wanted to talk about mostly were his escapades with the women he'd obviously never actually met. He did that a lot, and he also made completely inappropriate and offensive comments all the time about one of the young women who worked in the front office. He talked about her constantly, about what she was wearing, about what he'd do to her given half a chance, and then he would ogle her so obviously that she couldn't help but notice, and we couldn't help but notice that she noticed, every time she would come back to us with a fulfillment order. He would comment loudly, thinking that was going to impress the rest of us. And it didn't. And the other guys would tell him so, in words I cannot repeat here in the sanctuary. But he never got the message. And so everyone on the floor disliked him, and the more he talked, the more that dislike grew, and the more I judged him. I judged him for being a boor. I love that word, boor. And a liar. And I tried not to let that out, but I remember how completely I judged that guy and found him unworthy. I still remember that disdain. And I wrestle with this. I wrestle with this as I work my way through Jesus today. Do not judge, lest ye be judged, says the man. And that hits home. Because I judge all the time. And that's not a particularly pastory thing to say, but if the truth of my soul be told, I'm a person who comes to conclusions about things. I'm an INFJ. Just to put the Myers-Briggs on that, that's the pseudo-Jungian measure of the various aspects of our psyche, and that means I'm really introverted, and I rely on my intuition and emotive responses to interpret information and relationships, and that J at the end means I judge things. I'm consistent. A J. And that means I look at them and I assess them against what I know to be wise and reliable information, and then I come to a conclusion about them, and that's that. I like closure. I like clarity. And once I've made up my mind about something, it tends to remain made up. And if I'm honest about my soul, that's true of the way I deal with people, too. And judge not, lest ye be judged, says Jesus to the INFJ. And so I am reminded. And I make that a check on my soul whenever I find myself applying a convenient label to someone. Oh, yes, wait. Yep. Okay. Got you all neatly categorized. Awesome. I check my soul whenever I find myself dismissing someone out of hand because I already know exactly what to expect from them. I check myself whenever I look to another soul and fail to see that they have grown and they have changed, and I have become so locked into my preconceptions that I can't see who they are really now and who they are striving to become. Do not judge, lest ye be judged, said Jesus. But that, which I've been hearing a lot lately, is not the only thing Jesus ever said. Because Jesus was perfectly willing to hold people to a moral standard. In point of fact, that was kind of what he spent most of his time doing as he talked with Pharisees and scribes and the powers of his time. As we hear in this space, and in our adult education class, have worked our way through the Sermon on the Mount these last months, what is inescapably, abundantly clear about Jesus is that Jesus had standards of ethics. He presented his listeners with a clear moral code, a way of being that defined the Christian walk. And what he taught wasn't abstract. It wasn't floaty, pie in the sky, by and by, nothing. What he taught was the meat and bones of how we live life itself. Seen most clearly, not in lip service or in words we cast out, but in the action of a whole soul, spirit and body integrated into the service of one single purpose. And that's the measure against which Jesus says all of us can expect to be judged, because we all make decisions about things and about people. Our own judgment, that standard, if we are following Jesus, is the measure by which we are judged. The measure we give is the measure we get. All of it set against the standard of fundamental compassion towards those around us, towards our neighbors. And Jesus is clear who those are. You are my neighbor. If you're a woman or a man, you're my neighbor. If you're a Tea Party activist or an immigrant, you are my neighbor. If you are a meth addict or a prisoner, you're my neighbor. If you are from Manhattan, New York, or Manhattan, Kansas, you are my neighbor. If you're an atheist, you're my neighbor. If you're a Muslim or Sikh or a fundamentalist King James only Bible believer, you're still my neighbor. No matter who you are, my moral duty to you, if I am following Jesus, is unchanged. And that impacts how I must assess, first and foremost, my own actions that log in my own eye. If I don't pull that out and I act from my own judgment and judgmental nature towards you, then I will be challenged. If I name call or manipulate the truth or bully you, then you are permitted to judge me as that because I have violated my own standards. If I treat you as a means to an end, an object to be used for my own power or my own pleasure, then you have a right to judge me as a hypocrite or a charlatan. If I act so that I am driven only by my own greed or my own hungers or my own insecurities to the point where you don't even exist for me, really, then you can judge me and call me selfish. You may judge me because you are my neighbor. No matter who you are my neighbor. And if I fail to show you grace and mercy and love against the standards I have been taught and struggle to teach, then any of the talk of Jesus coming out of my mouth is just noise. We are asked not to judge, not because we are not permitted to assess and have standards, but because we also are judged. And reckoning comes. And reckoning came for that guy. That guy got a talking to from management, which he came back to the break room and complained about and then ignored. And one morning I came to work and he was not there. He was gone. He had been fired. And that wasn't a surprise. It really wasn't to any of us working there. But, you know, as good as it felt to have that toxic presence gone, it was also awareness that somewhere in him something had gone wrong and shaped him wrong. And you thought about his wife and his child and what things would be like in that apartment. And even though no one was surprised, there was still pity and sorrow, at least in my judging heart. So wherever we stand and whoever we are and whatever place we find ourselves in, we are reminded. What do we give? What is the measure we give? Are we willing to be gracious even when being gracious strains us? And the answer must be yes. Attend to the logs in our own eyes and show grace and show grace and show grace, because that is the thing for which we are called to ask, the thing we are searching for, the path we yearn to have opened before us. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
All of us need to judge a little bit. It's how we know what is good and what is right. It's how we know how we are to choose between the almost infinite paths that are set before us. What is the most gracious path? When we choose that path of grace, we are making a judgment about what is best for our soul, for our life, and for our journey with Christ. But in that capacity to judge and find what is best, we so easily turn that towards others. I judge you for doing this. I find you wanting for not doing that. And from that capacity to discern, which is itself a God-given gift, we find ourselves precluding grace for another, being unwilling to show kindness, setting up walls of bitterness as we categorize people as wanting or broken or fallen. Being able to judge and discern is a gift, but as you experience it in your own life, be careful with it. Because as our Master teaches, the measure we give is the measure against with which we ourselves will be judged. So check yourself carefully. Let your judgment first be turned towards your own heart, towards your own showing of grace and mercy and kindness, no matter what, and to whomever you encounter. And when your spirit feels like it wants to preclude God's grace from any other soul, remember those words of Christ and let them guide you, so that your judgment might be right and part of your quest to live into that kingdom. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.